So we're in Daniel chapter 6 today of the sermon series Empire Proof Faith. And we're not going to finish all of Daniel, okay? Next week, Pastor Micah is going to close it out in Daniel chapter 7. She was the opener in Daniel 1. And so like, you know, Ohtani was like the MVP, you know, of the Dodgers the other day when he, you know, hit 3 home runs and, you know, struck out 10 folks. Pastor Micah is going to close it out for us. She opened it up and she's going to close it out for us. So we're not going to get into all of that metaphorical, allegorical, end times, apocalyptic stuff that Daniel sees in chapter 8 and forward. You'll have to get into that on your own. But what this does here in these first 7 chapters is it sets the foundation of the kind of person and character that Daniel is. He is a person of high character, high ethical and moral character, religious faith, that perseveres regardless of who is in charge and regardless of what empire is rearing its head. And in Daniel chapter 6, it's the same story. It's the story particularly of Daniel and the fill in the blank lion's den. Right. You know this story, so familiar. But the setup is the same. First, he served Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And what we find here in chapter 6, there's a new kingdom that has come into power, the Persians. And Darius is the king. And later on, he'll serve Cyrus, which is a reminder of this. Empire changes names, but its behaviors and patterns do not. Empire can change names. It can change leaders. It can change, organizational structures. You can change the name from one thing to the next, but it's still got the same spirit of empire that is right there. You can get a new boss and the culture is still the same. You can get a new president and the culture of division is still the same. You can change the pastor and the culture is still the same. You hear what I'm saying? The culture is still going to be the same when it's embedded into the patterns of behavior. Because empire always rebrands itself, but its behaviors are unable to be changed. They still lean towards domination, control, and image management. Not until there is true repentance is the culture and its leaders able to change. And this isn't just ancient history. We're talking about the spirit shows up today. It shows up today in our politics and in our government. It shows up today in our economy. It shows up today in our cultural systems. The systems and workplaces that are built off of fear and competition and performance. And that is the contrast that is at the heart of Daniel, particularly chapters 1 through 6, but the entire book, is that there is a wrestling between two worlds. There is the world of the empire, and there is the world of the kingdom. And they collide in this faithful life by the name of Daniel. Daniel teaches us, though, how to live in between these two worlds. How do you live in between the empire and in the kingdom? How do you live between the world that is ruled by fear and hoarding and hierarchy, and the other world that is marked by cooperation and kindness and peace, a new creation that we are invited into? And just so that we aren't confused, empire doesn't just mean government. We've said it over and over, but we don't want you to miss it. Empire is a way of organizing one's life so that they are separate and apart from God. The world empire is to pull you away from the peace, the trust of God. And the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God isn't just heaven. It's not just when you transition. It is the life of God breaking in right here, right now, through those who trust in him. So here's the main idea for today that we learned from Daniel. Daniel shows us how to remain rooted in the kingdom's values while living under the empire's pressure. How do we remain rooted in the kingdom's values while we're living under the empire's pressure? The empire, fill in the blank, is not just about, this story is not just about surviving the lions. You know, you probably heard the sermon preached before in the fall season while football season was going on, and the pastor called it the Lions versus the Saints.
No, that's a little,
got real creative in the sermon title. That's not what this is about. This is about belonging to God's world and living in Babylon's or Persian's system. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Please read along with me
if you can.
It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel was so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators, satraps, went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. I don't know why this sounded like a good idea. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. This is the word of the Lord. The people said, "Thanks be to God." Let this word fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. So how does Daniel teach us to live between two worlds? First, he does the familiar. He recognizes the empire's patterns. How do we navigate between the empire of the world and the kingdom of God? We've got to recognize the empire's patterns. Now, notice that Daniel is competent. He is trustworthy. Ever since chapter 1, he has been faithful and time after time demonstrates excellence in his work. Regardless if it's Babylon or if it's Persia, Daniel does good work. He doesn't allow the empire to dictate the kind of work and workmanship that he puts into the world. He still shows up to work on time. He still gets his projects done, on time. He collaborates. He makes sure that everything is accounted for. He does excellent work even while he's in the kingdom. He doesn't allow his work or his skill to slip because he's faithful to God in the midst of this empire-like kingdom. And that ought to be some encouragement and a word for us too, that wherever you are in empire-like places, God is still giving you a skill. God is still giving you an ability, and you're called to do that to the very best of your abilities and not to skirt or shirk it because you don't like the environment, because you don't like the boss, because the coworkers get on your last nerve. And so, therefore, you're not going to show up on time. You got to remember who you work for, right? You got to remember who you actually serve. You got to remember exactly who is your boss. It's not King Darius. It's not whoever the CEO is or the person that you report to. It is the Lord your God. And that is how you keep integrity in all that you do, is you remember who you are actually working for. And Daniel remembers that to the point where King Darius says, "Man, I made you an administrator, one of the top three administrators, and my plan is to make you over the entire kingdom." So while he does good work, other folk get jealous, right? Because the other people ain't just excited. Some people are excited about you doing a great work, good job, and other haters just come around and just they cannot see you be a successful person. They don't like it. And here these satraps are, these administrators, these governors. they come together and they say, let's figure out a plan to get rid of Daniel. And the plan they come up with, they're like the FBI, just trying to search and find whatever character flaw or business flaw they can, and they could not find anything. They said, here's how we'll trap him. We'll figure out how to make his faith something that conflicts with the empire. That is consistently what the empire does. These guys can't figure it out. How is it that he's advancing? He's not corrupt like we are. He's not negligent like we are. He's not skipping like we are, and yet he's still advancing. He's not taking advantage of anybody like we are, and yet he still advances. And friends, when other people start to take notice of you, notice the ways in which they try to come against you. This is empire-like behavior. So I want you to recognize the two differences, the difference between empire behavior and kingdom behavior, these two systems. In worldly empire, it is governed by fear, right? It is governed by hoarding, whereas in the kingdom of God, peace rules instead of fear, and generosity is our mode of operation rather than hoarding or scarcity. We think there's enough to go around in the kingdom of God, but in the worldly empire, there's not enough to go around, so we got to keep for ourselves. In the worldly empire, it's built off a transaction and hierarchy. Who gets to move up and move ahead? And it's a transaction. You do for me and I'll do for you. Whereas in the kingdom of God, it's built off of grace and mutuality. We get to share this together. This isn't something that we have to be against each other, your team against my team. Like we're supposed to be for each other and with each other. We get to rise together. In the kingdom of the empire, they build off of control and restlessness. And in God's kingdom, is built off of trust and stillness. It's not about pushing beyond our limits. It's about trusting that what we have and what we have done is enough, and that the God that we serve is pleased with us. And in the worldly empire, this restlessness turns into self-promotion and creates a violent kind of culture. Whereas in God's kingdom, that stillness leads to a God-centered worship and shalom. Walter Brueggemann writes that empire thrives on restless productivity. It thrives on pushing and going beyond one's limits. And he says, we are not commodities. We are not resources to be extracted. We are human beings made for the communion of God. So these are not just different opinions or lifestyle choices. They're entirely two different realities. The empire is a completely different reality than the kingdom of God. And they have two different understandings of what it means to be fully human. And that is what the kingdom is inviting us into. And the empire knows this. The empire knows this. You cannot pledge allegiance to both. That's why the empire demands complete and full allegiance to its behavior. This way or no way. This way or you're excluded or you're excommunicated. The empire knows this. And that's why the decree demanded exclusive loyalty. And that's why Daniel's way of life was such a threat to them. I mean, do you see how crafty this is? They were like, this wasn't the king, by the way, who initiated this decree. King Darius is actually not a bad guy. But regardless of who's in charge, once the empire culture is set, it will overtake even the new person who's in charge. And so these satraps, they craft a 30-day decree. Like, really? Hey, for the next 30 days, if anybody prays, you know, to any god or any human being other than you, they should be thrown in the lion's den. You know, King Darius probably had so much to sign that day. He didn't. He was just like, okay, next edict. Yep, I'm going to sign it. Yeah. Next one. Okay, yeah. Next one. Okay. Just kept signing all of the different decrees. Maybe he read it. We don't know. 30 days, though. It doesn't make sense. Empire doesn't make sense. They're just, we're going to change this for the next 30 days. We're going to change this for the next, you know, month. And if you don't follow along, you are out. Beloved, where do you notice this empire-like decree in your workplaces? Where do you notice it in your family systems? Where do you notice it in your relationships that are built off of fear and hoarding and transaction? Those are not habits of the kingdom and ways of the kingdom. They are ways of the empire. And yet Daniel, when he hears the decree, what does he do? He prays. But not because of the crisis. Let's read verse 10 together all over again, because this is the main verse, like in the whole chapter. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Read that last phrase again. Just as he had done before. And because the text said he prayed three times, will you say it with me one more time? Just as he had done before. What Daniel demonstrates here is reclaiming a rhythm of stillness, but it is one that he had been practicing just as he had done before. Daniel doesn't begin praying at the moment of crisis. He doesn't start praying and calling out to God because a decree is issued and he's not sure what to do. Daniel responds in a way that is rooted in his habit. It's already rooted in his behavior. When the empire churns with restlessness and fear, Daniel responds with faithfulness as he had done before. If you got a Bible, you should underline it and highlight it. If you got it in electronic version, you should highlight that bad boy, because it says something to us about when crisis hits, we should be doing just as we had already done before. At the moment of crisis is not the time to try to develop the new habit. I mean, you can. It's a good idea to if you haven't. But it's better to start putting this into practice and into rhythm now. Praying three times a day was already in Daniel's rhythm. Praying towards Jerusalem was already in Daniel's rhythm. Praying with the windows open so that they would hear him. Listen, this was a very public demonstration about who Daniel belonged to and who he was praying to. Edict comes down. Anybody in the next 30 days prays to any god or person other than Darius is going to be thrown in the fire. Okay, I'm going to do what I always did. I'm going to go, I'm going to get down on my knees, and I'm going to pray to my God three times a day, just like I always did. I'm not new to this. I'm true to this. That's what I'm trying to say. What Daniel embodies here is a counter-empire of rest. His habit is counter-empire. His rhythm is counter-empire. His spirit is counter-empire. It's just as he had always done from Daniel chapter 1 to Daniel chapter 2 to 3 to 4 to 5. And now in 6, we see him doing the same. When the empire threatens, Daniel does discipline, spiritual discipline. And what this looks like today, and consider all of the kinds of decrees and edicts that could be signed into law in our workplaces or government or family systems or what have you, that we respond in a way that reclaims the rhythm of stillness. So let me give you some suggestions here of how to reclaim this. Practical ways to reclaim stillness as a resistance. Number one is micro stillness. What is micro stillness? Micro stillness is 3 minutes, three times a day. Maybe you take 3 minutes, three times a day to pause and breathe and name God's presence. Three times a day. I know we Protestants aren't quite used, evangelicals aren't quite used to praying more than at the breakfast table. You know what I'm saying? But three times a day, might we pause for 3 minutes to breathe and name the presence of God? Even that small rhythm reclaims your day and names who you belong to, whose you belong to, who is your true boss, and who's your true king. Number two is window-facing prayer. What is window-facing prayer? Daniel chose to turn his gaze back to Jerusalem, the place where he came from, the place where he was captured and taken from. He goes back, he points back to that place, that holy place. And window facing prayer looks like choosing a place and a posture that reminds you of your true allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Somebody might make a prayer closet. You've got a whole prayer closet in your home, a place that is dedicated to pray. Or maybe there's a chair in your home where it is like, that's your prayer chair. That's your place. You know, when you sit down in that chair, it is praying time. My father, who transitioned in 2015, there were times when I was in high school, I try to sneak out of the house and I would see him in this one chair, lights out. And one time I asked what he was doing, because I only see him sitting in that chair at night when I'm trying to sneak out. Oh, Dad, what are you doing in that chair? And he said, I'm meditating on the goodness of the Lord. Just meditating on the goodness of the Lord. And that was his prayer chair. He didn't sit in it in any other time other than when he was meditating on God. There are places and body postures that remind us that we are praying to God. Can I challenge you also in this? Is that if you are used to just praying sitting down, or you're used to praying laying down, might I encourage you to change your posture and get on your knees to pray?
Soul is quiet in here.
What do you mean? I thought we can pray. God hears us anyway. God, we don't have to get on our knees to pray. God hears us all the time. Absolutely. You can pray anywhere at all times because the Spirit of God is with you. It's not for God. It's for you. It's to remind you that you belong to God. It's so that you physically remind your body that it belongs to God. So when you get down on your knees to pray, it is like submitting yourself to the power and the presence of God. It's something different. I don't normally do it. But to change my posture, to change the way submission looks in my life, get down on my knees to pray. Perhaps you'll consider that weekly Sabbath. You hear it oftentimes here at Sanctuary. Man, they talk a lot about Sabbath. It's that one Ten Commandment that we don't mind breaking. We even celebrate breaking it. Yeah, I'm busy. I'm full. I got a lot going on, man. My calendar is stizzacked and pizzacked. No, beloved, we are called and invited to rest. And if you can't start with 24 hours, start with 2 or 3. Start with 2 or 3 hours where you block off some Sabbath rest. And Sabbath is not something you get as a reward for your work. You worked hard and now you get to Sabbath. No, Sabbath is actually what prepares you for the work ahead. It is to rest in the presence of God and then to move into the work that you are invited to do, that heavy work, that busy work. Marva Don preached a message, a powerful message on Sabbath. But the most powerful thing I remember about her message is that she told us that she was really challenged in her Sabbath keeping when she was working on her PhD. And she had to read hundreds of pages every single week. And she was also teaching Bible study at her church. And keeping a Sabbath, you mean a full 24 hours where she wasn't going to read and do work for her PhD or prepare for her Bible study at church just sounded crazy. And yet, she committed herself to it. This one day a week, I am not going to read from the 100 plus pages I got to read, you know, every day to I'm not going to prepare for this Sunday school lesson on this day, on this period. I am going to dedicate it fully to the Lord is an act of resistance because empire-like behavior can show up internally in us. It's not just in the systems out there that we feel like we got to work, 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 work. Who sang that? Riri, right? Riri, work, 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 make it to the wind. We feel it. We feel that compulsion to work, work, work. Might I invite you to start small. Take a digital fast, an evening without screens to reclaim your attention. Rest your weary mind like, hey, I'm going to have a sundown time. When the sun goes down, we're going to down off some devices. We're going to down off the TV. We're going to down off the internet. We're going to down off, you know, checking email. We're going to sunset some digital technology that is pressing on us. Collective rest. A collective rest looks like inviting others to do some of these things with you. You know, to pray together, to fast together, to Sabbath together, to do it in community. You can do it by yourself, sure. You can do it with your companion, your beloved one. But what would it look like if you invited others and you joined with others in this work and practice? It would become a liberating movement, not just for one, but for a community of people. And then, as I mentioned already, embodied prayer looks like walking, breathing, changing your posture. And may I add a number seven to the list, and that is to learn how to say no. You know, we're overcommitted. A lot of us have even spiritualized our commitments, that because to whom much is given, much is required. Anybody know that verse of scripture? Yep, used to live by that one for sure. Because I got these gifts, I got to do something with them. And if I don't, then I am wasting God's gift. And so I would say yes, 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 yes. And learning how to say no is a spiritual practice. And learning how to say no ahead of time. The habit I get into is like somebody asks me to do something a couple months from now. And I say, okay, the calendar looks clear. And I say yes. And time after time, the thing comes and I'm like, doggone it, I just got way too much going on. Why did I say yes to this? It's because I didn't say yes to the margin that I was going to need 3 months from now. I didn't say yes to the opportunity that I didn't know God was going to bring to me 3 months from now. And so I overcommit myself. And then I have the challenge to say, well, do I keep the commitment because I said yes? Or can I actually go and say, hey, I know I said yes, but it don't work no more. Can I do that? Are you permitted to go back? Well, it's quiet in here. Yes. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. So Daniel demonstrates some reclaiming of spiritual stillness and practice. But then the last thing that shows up in the story is that he lives as a signpost of the kingdom. So King Darius, I said, he's kind of a good guy, right? He really loves Daniel. In fact, when he realizes how he's been tricked and how Daniel is now the person, the one person who's going to be thrown into the lion's den, he stays up all night trying to figure out a way out of this. How can I get Daniel out of this? Can I rewrite the decree? Can I rewrite it? And he know he was trapped. They said, hey, don't just say the decree. Put it in writing so that it will be binding. And all night he's trying to figure out a way. How do I undo this? Well, you're the king, bruh. You could have undone it. But he still feels bound by the written word. And so Daniel's going to go down into the lion's den. And then the text says all night he's basically pacing like, oh, I hope Daniel's going to be okay. He even hopes that his God will save him. Darius is like, man, he loves Daniel. So all night he's pacing, and then he gets up, you know, in the morning, and the way the story reads, it's almost like he runs at the crack of dawn, banging on the door of the rock or whatever, you know, is blocking this lion's den, and he calls out to Daniel, Daniel, homie, you in there? Did you make it through the night? Did your God come through for you? Daniel's like, long live the king, King Darius. May your rule last forever. I'm good. God was looking out for me. I'm alive. A miracle, right, had happened. And all of us, when we read this story, we wonder, like, Lord, will you come through for us like that? I'm in my metaphorical lion's den. The empire is after me, and the lions are thirsty and hungry. Lord, will you cause their mouths to be shut? Will you cause their hunger to dissipate so that I can make it through this storm? In the morning, Daniel emerges alive. That is truly the miracle, but the real miracle is the peace that he had in the midst of the lion's den as a signpost to the kingdom of God, that when empire is restless, the kingdom rests. When the empire is chaotic, the kingdom learns how to be still. When the empire is throwing threats after threats, the kingdom learns how to turn its gaze towards the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then Darius started to act very empire-like when Daniel got out. You know what he did? He got them satraps and them governors and them administrators and their spouses and their kids and threw them in the lion's den. Because empire gonna do what empire does. He could have spared their lives. He could have given them an opportunity to change, an opportunity to serve the same God as Daniel. But instead, he gathered them up and basically, I got to find somebody to put the blame on, and threw them into the lion's den. And the text says, even before their feet touched the ground, the lions was gobbling them up, eating them all up. Man, that is evil. Empire does what empire does. And yet, it still lived as a signpost to the kingdom of heaven. Darius issues a new decree. Don't nobody say nothing about Daniel's God. And if you do, you're going to face me. The empire, the threats, man. They can't help it. They can't help it. I gotta control the situation. You're going to serve Daniel's God or else. But it's about Daniel's faithful, patient, still, calm, reserve that causes the king to have a different heart altogether, that causes the kingdom to see Yahweh different altogether. And the invitation for us, beloved, is that you are called to be a signpost to the kingdom as well. In wherever empire you are in, the empire of the workplace, the empire of a family system, the empire of a church community, the empire of your neighborhood, of our nation, we are called to be a signpost to the kingdom of heaven. Witness our rest. Witness the way we don't move with the same kind of chaotic energy. Witness the way that we don't act all out of control. Witness the way we don't try to demand allegiance, but we just invite people to receive the goodness of our God. Notice the way that we show generosity and we don't live by scarcity, that we have more than enough and there's more than enough to go around. We don't live like the empire and the world. Notice and pay attention. Witness our rest as a signpost of the kingdom of God. And this is Jesus Christ as well. Daniel is kind of like this precursor, this forward image of who Jesus Christ is as well, who they could not find anything wrong against him. There was nothing about his character that they could find a flaw. And there was nothing about his behavior, not even the way in which he handled the empire that accused him, hung him on the cross, buried him in the tomb. There was nothing that they could do against him. And yet he demonstrated faithfulness to God. And even while he was in his den lion of thieves, he still emerges the resurrected one to stand above all of the earthly empires. Jesus is that way of the kingdom. And when we read Jesus, we read the kingdom way. So here's some reflections for review, in case you forgot it, didn't write it down. Number one, name the empire's pull. Where do we see the empire grabbing for us? The decrees, the laws that are trying to shape the way we live and point towards productivity and perfectionism and fear of missing out. Where do we notice ourselves even to be tempted to not give our very best because it's the empire? And yet God calls us to faithfulness because he is our true king and boss. Number two, reclaim the rhythms of stillness. What practices are keeping you rooted in God's love when life feels out of control? How many of y'all have been turning off the news? One person, praise God. All right. There's another hand. All right. Turn off the news. Reclaim your stillness. Reclaim your peace. Number three, live as a signpost. It is your peace, your kindness, your way of life that reveals the kingdom of God in a culture of empire. You know, Daniel's story doesn't end in the lion's den. It ends with this king recognizing who God that Daniel serves and worships is the one true God. This is the one true God. It ends with a decree that is rewritten, the undeniable power of God that delivers Daniel the undeniable power of God that allows Daniel to make it through this lion's den is the God. But I want you to understand something. Even if Daniel wasn't delivered, what we learn about with them three Hebrew boys in the fiery furnace, even if our God doesn't save us, we still not bowing down to you. And our God is still the one true God. May we have the same kind of conviction and courage. The invitation, beloved, is that we don't need to wait till we get to the lion's den. Just as Daniel had always done, we are invited to do the same. Begin to build these spiritual rhythms into your life such that when the crisis hits, you are ready to handle them with the grace and strength of God. Let us pray for a moment. Dear Lord, there are lions everywhere, and they are real. The lions of anxiety and exhaustion, the grinding pressure, Lord God, to prove ourselves is always lurking right around the corner, but not just outside of us, in us. These things are inside of us. Remind us that what Daniel had, we also have access to God who is more real than fear, more real than failure, more real than scarcity, more real than lack. That our God has peace, abundant peace, wisdom, abundant wisdom, love, abundant love, and that makes all of the difference for those, Lord, who are unable to tap in, to lock in. May they find strength, Lord God, from you and from a community around them. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.